Tonight's reading is from the book of Galatians, reading from chapter 1, verses 11 to 24. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the Church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing to you is no lie. Later I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praise God because of me.
We're looking at verses 11 to 24. And here, Paul gives us his testimony. He tells us how he became a Christian. He tells us what happened immediately before he'd become a Christian. His life before he was a Christian. And what happened immediately after he'd become a Christian. Why does he do this? Well, as we saw last week, there were people who were preaching a different gospel from the gospel Paul was preaching. When the Apostle Paul preached the gospel, he got quite a good response from Gentiles. He would go to the synagogue, he'd preach the gospel. Some Jews would usually believe, but by and large the Jews would reject the gospel, much to Paul's grief. And Gentiles would actually receive the gospel message gladly and believe in the Messiah, the King of Israel. And as soon as they believed in the King of Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ, as far as Paul was concerned, they were in Israel. If you believed in the King of Israel, you were part of Israel. And therefore he baptized them and received them into the Christian church. But there were some conservative Christian Jews. We'll call them Christians. I don't know that Paul would have agreed with that. But there were some conservative Jews who believed in Jesus as the Messiah, and they said, what you're doing is wrong, Paul. It's great that these Gentiles are believing in Jesus. We're okay with that. But if they really want to be saved, or if they really want to be first division Christians, Premier League Christians, they should not only believe in Jesus, they should become Jews as well. That means that they should be circumcised, they should start following Jewish food laws, they should give up their full English breakfast, and they should start following the Jewish calendar, and they should, of course, keep the rest of the moral law of Moses. If they really want to be Christian, if they really want to be accepted by God, and therefore if they really want to be accepted by us, by us Jewish Christians. They've not just got to believe in Jesus and receive the Holy Spirit and be baptized. They've got to become Jews as well. And it was this that gave rise to this passionate and forceful letter from Paul to the churches at Galatia, where it seems that some at least of the Christians in these churches had actually begun to adopt Judaism as well as Christianity. So these false teachers were saying Paul's got it wrong. And in response to this, Paul gives us his testimony. And this is basically what he says. My calling as an apostle and the gospel I preach, I received directly from Jesus Christ. So to disagree with me and to undermine my ministry is to disagree with Jesus and to undermine what Jesus has done. That's the point of this testimony that we've got here in this passage. My calling as an apostle and the message, the gospel message I preach as an apostle, I have received not from any human source, not from any human authority. I've received it directly from Jesus Christ. That's how we began the letter, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So it wasn't me who decided to become an apostle. I didn't sort of think, well, that might be a nice career choice. That might be a nice way to spend my life, being an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's not how I became an apostle. It wasn't from me. Nor did some other apostles come to me and say, Paul, we think you'd be a good apostle. Have you ever thought about it? My apostleship wasn't conferred upon me by anybody and by any other human being. I was sent not from men, nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. Verse 1 and verse 12, he says the same thing about the message he preached. Verse 11, sorry. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I didn't receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. I didn't make this gospel message up. I didn't come up with it. I didn't invent it. Nor was I taught it by any other apostle. This was given to me by Jesus Christ directly. Now, I don't think that that means that Paul didn't learn the basic facts of the gospel from other Christians. I mean, he used to persecute the Christian church, as he tells us, and we'll be looking at this in a minute. He used to persecute the Christian church. And therefore, he must have had some idea of what Christians believed. He must have had some idea of what he was persecuting. It seems that from the book of Acts that he belonged to the same synagogue as Stephen. And Stephen would certainly have told Paul and others in that synagogue what he stood for as a Christian. And he actually tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, that he received the basic facts of the gospel. And that word received there is a rabbinic technical term for receiving tradition and then passing it on to others. I passed on to you, he said, what I received. And what did I receive? That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that on the third day he rose again. Paul got that from people like Stephen and other Christians that he met. Even as a non-Christian, he knew that that was what Christians believe. So when he says here that he got his gospel message directly from Jesus Christ, he's talking about what he elsewhere calls my gospel. And by that he means justification by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ alone. And the inclusion of Gentile believers into the Christian church without requiring them to become Jews. In fact, if you read Ephesians chapter 2 and 3, he says this was the mystery, this was the great secret, God's great secret that he revealed to me. What was the great secret that God revealed to the Apostle Paul? that there should be Jews and Gentiles together in one church, one body. There shouldn't be a Jewish church and there shouldn't be a Gentile church, but the Jews and the Gentiles together should be one body with all the divisions broken down. That was the secret that God revealed to me, says Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 and 3. He got this from Jesus. That's what he tells us here in Galatians. And to back up this claim, he gives us his testimony. His testimony was common knowledge. Verse 13, you've heard of my previous way of life. And so he tells us, he reminds them, because they already knew it, but he reminds them about his life before he became a Christian. He tells them how he became a Christian, and then he tells them what happened immediately after his becoming a Christian, immediately after his conversion. Now, this is incredibly important. The testimony of the Apostle Paul is incredibly important. I mean, it occurs three times in the book of Acts. Three times in the book of Acts, Luke has Paul giving his testimony. And it crops up in three or four of Paul's other letters. It crops up here, it crops up in 1 Corinthians 15, it crops up in 1 Timothy chapter 1, it crops up in Philippians chapter 3. He tells us about what he was like before he became a Christian, how he became a Christian, and what he did after that. So he regarded this as incredibly important. So let's look at this. First of all, Paul's life before his conversion. 2 points. First of all, he was a zealous Jew. Verse 14. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my father. He talks in verse 13 about my previous way of life in Judaism. That was my previous way of life. It was in Judaism. I was in Judaism up to my ears. And verse 14, I was advancing in Judaism. He was a star pupil beyond many Jews of my own age. Extremely zealous for the traditions of my father. Elsewhere, Paul tells us that he was a Pharisee. He'd been a member of the Pharisees. You know, they get quite a bad press in the Gospels, don't they? They, by and large, were against Jesus. Paul was a Pharisee, one of the strict sects of the Jews, with a tremendous emphasis on keeping the law, and so that they would never break the law, they hedged it around with all kinds of extra traditions, and if you didn't break the traditions, you could be pretty sure you'd never break the law. That was the philosophy of the Pharisee. And Paul was one of them. And he tells us elsewhere that he sat at the feet of Gamaliel. Gamaliel was one of the leading Jewish rabbis. And Paul was his star pupil. He was top of the class in Gamaliel's theological seminary. You can read all about this in, for instance, Philippians chapter 3. Let's just read Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, halfway through verse 4. Philippians 3, verse 4. Page 1180 in the Church Bible. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. And if you go back into Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 22, and that's on page 1119 in the Church Bible, verse 3. I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city under Gamaliel. I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. And just flick over to chapter 26, verse 4. Again, he's giving his testimony before King Agrippa this time. The Jews all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they're willing, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. From childhood, this had been his life. And he'd come to Jerusalem from Tarsus to sit at the feet of the rabbi Gamaliel. So what's Paul saying here? He's saying, look, I know exactly where my opponents are coming from. I've been there, as we say today, and I've got the T-shirt, as we say today. I was a conservative Jew. I was the last person you would ever have thought would preach to Gentiles, non-Jews, and accept them into the chosen people of God without requiring them to keep all the stipulations of Judaism, such as circumcision, the food laws, the Jewish calendar, etc., etc. So, he was a zealous Jew before his conversion. And secondly, he persecuted the church. He persecuted the church intensely, verse 13. That's what he says. Verse 13. You have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church. And he tells us about this over and over again in his letters. He says, I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. I persecuted the church of God. As for zeal, persecuting the church. Just turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. He says, I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor, and a violent man. A blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent man. And let's just turn back again to the book of Acts. I do want you to read these passages just to get the impact of them. Acts chapter 7, verse 58. Acts 7, 58. We've got the execution, the lynching of Stephen here. Verse 57. They covered their ears and yelling at the tops of their voices, they all rushed at Stephen, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses who would throw the first stone laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Saul was present at the first Christian martyrdom. He may well have been the leading official representing the Sanhedrin or something. They laid their clothes because it was hard work, big stones. Hard work. So they laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Go into chapter 8. Verse 1, Saul was there giving approval to his death, possibly official approval. Saul was there giving approval to his death. And on that day a great persecution broke out against the church of Jerusalem. All except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Verse 3, Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Chapter 9, verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. Verse 13. Ananias is told to go and visit the apostle Paul. Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. Don't ask me to go anywhere near him. He's dangerous. And again, chapter 22, Acts chapter 22, verses 4 and 5. Verse 4, Acts 22, 4, page 1119 again. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison as also the high priest and all the council can testify. I even obtained letters from them to their brothers in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. And chapter 26, verse 9, I was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. I mean, do you get the message? I mean, we've read those passages. We needn't have read each one of them fully. But I just think that it's good to get the impact of what Paul was before he became a Christian. This was Saul of Tarsus before his conversion. He had no inclination whatsoever towards Jesus, towards the gospel, towards the church. He was a fanatically strict Jew, and he was fanatically hostile to the Jesus movement, to the church. He was the last man you would expect to believe in Jesus at all, far less to accept non-Jews as his brothers and sisters in Christ without their accepting Judaism. And the point that Paul is making here is, look, no man could have made me what I now am. No man could have done this to me. No man could have made me a believer in Jesus. No man could have made me an apostle. And no man could have given me this gospel that I now preach. So that was Paul before his conversion. And then he describes his conversion, his actual conversion. I do love the use of the word but in the New Testament. We've often pointed that out. There are some wonderful before and after passages. And here's one of them. Verses 13 and 14. Verse 15. But God. But when God, who set me apart from birth. Paul's conversion. His life would have continued in the same vein, but for God. Left to himself, this is how Paul would have lived and died. A fanatical Jewish opponent of the Christian faith. But God. What did God do? Well, says Paul, he set me apart from birth. He set me apart from birth. In fact, some of the versions have before I was born. He set me apart before I was born. In other words, this had nothing to do with me. This had nothing to do with me. God set me apart before I was born. God had this in mind before I was born. He had me in mind as a Christian and as an apostle before I was born. So this has nothing to do with him. God decided this was going to happen before I was born, says the Apostle Paul. I would never have achieved this. I would never have worked this out. I would never have made this decision left to myself. From the very beginning, this was the work of God. He set me apart from birth. He called me by his grace. He called me by his grace. That word called, that verb called, is one of Paul's favorite verbs. You find it over and over again in his letters. And it means the summons to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. All Christians receive that call, or they would never be Christian. They are called by God, summoned by God to faith in Jesus Christ. Paul was called to be a Christian, but he was also called to be an apostle. All Christians hear the call to become Christians. Very few Christians ever heard the call to become apostles. God, Jesus, called Paul to be a Christian, to believe in Jesus, and to be an apostle. If God had not called Paul, he would never have become a Christian. And because Paul was called by God, he became a Christian. Anyone who receives this kind of call becomes a Christian. Those whom he predestined, Romans chapter 8, he called. Those he called, he justified. And only those who believe are justified. So everyone who hears this call believes. When God calls you to believe, you believe. This is the God whose word created the heavens and the earth and everything in them. When God calls you to believe, you believe. So God called Paul to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he also called Paul to be not only a Christian, but to be an apostle. And Paul mentions this at the beginning of most of his letters. In fact, just turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll just see how he uses this word called. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, this is page 1144. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. So Paul was called to be an apostle, the church of God. The word church actually means called out ones, the ones that God has called out. To be called is to be in the church. The definition of the word church is called ones, those who God has called. And he's called them to be holy. And look at verse 26 of chapter 1 of Corinthians. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Think of what you were when you were called. In other words, when you were converted, when you became Christians. Think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise, etc., etc. So God set me apart by his grace, as the Apostle Paul. And then he set me apart from birth, says the Apostle Paul. And then he called me by his grace. And he revealed his Son. He revealed his Son in me. Verse 16. God was pleased to reveal his Son in me. This was God's pleasure. This was God's will. His good pleasure. He revealed Jesus to the Apostle Paul. Paul had regarded Jesus as a blasphemer. He had regarded him as an impostor who actually deserved to be crucified. But God showed Paul that he was wrong about Jesus. And he showed Paul that Jesus was God's Son, raised from the dead, the Savior of all those who put their faith in him. And just turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 1160. 1160. We'll pick it up at verse 4. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. That's Paul, I think, describing his own conversion again. God shone into his heart and gave him the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And when you read Paul in Philippians chapter 3, he says, "Everything that I used to rely on before that, all your Jewish law keeping, all your religious observances, the whole lot of it, from that moment on, I realized was loss rather than gain." And compared to Christ, he says in Philippians chapter 3, the whole lot of it was to use a respectable term, more respectable than the term that Paul actually used, because it's a Sunday evening, garbage. Everything that he had relied upon until that point, all the circumcision and the food laws and the Jewish calendar and all your traditions and your law keeping, compared to one glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ there on the Damascus Road, it was all garbage. It was all actually loss rather than profit compared to Christ. God revealed his Son to the Apostle Paul and in the heart of the Apostle Paul. And you can read about this three times in the book of Acts. As I say, three times we get that testimony in the book of Acts. Paul went to Damascus to arrest Christians, but he found himself arrested by Jesus. He actually uses that word in Philippians chapter 3. Jesus felt his collar. Jesus apprehended him. Jesus arrested him on the Damascus Road. He felt the hand of Jesus on his collar. And he was literally blinded for 3 days until a fellow Christian, Ananias, came and prayed with him. And something like scales fell from his eyes. And that was true literally. He received his literal sight, but it was also true spiritually. I think probably he may be referring to that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. God shone into his heart and gave him the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now that's pretty spectacular stuff. You might be saying, well, my testimony isn't as spectacular as that. No, it won't be. It won't be as spectacular as that. But you know, the basic ingredients will be the same. To become a Christian is an encounter with Jesus Christ that changes your life. You come to see in your heart who Jesus is. You come to see his glory. And it overwhelms you. It arrests you. It stops you in your tracks and it turns you round. And you become a believer in Jesus. Has that happened to you? It will not have been anywhere near as spectacular as what happened to Paul on the Damascus Road. It may be very unspectacular. It may be very private. It may be very quiet. It may be very silent. But has that happened in your heart? Have you come in your heart to understand who Jesus is? And has he grabbed you? Have you been grabbed by Jesus? It's wonderful to go through the book of Mark with people who are new to the Christian faith. It's been my privilege to do that on numerous occasions here over the last 14 years, going through Christianity Explored courses, going now on a Thursday evening with people who've done the Christianity Explored course and want to go through the whole of the book of Mark again. It's just wonderful to see people who know very little about Jesus reading Mark's Gospel and just to see them beginning to get something of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Has that happened to you? Yes, Paul's encounter with Jesus on the Damascus Road was unique. It was, in fact, a resurrection appearance. You're not going to have a resurrection appearance. It was more than even just a vision of Christ, because he had other visions of Jesus, which are described later on, for instance, in Corinth, in Acts chapter 18. He had a vision of Jesus. He had an experience, which he describes in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, of being caught up into the third heaven and hearing things that he was not allowed to even disclose. But the experience of conversion on the Damascus Road was more than just a vision. It was a resurrection appearance of Jesus Christ, and the risen Christ commissioned him there and then to be an apostle. He wasn't one of the 12 apostles, and Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this was the last of the resurrection appearances. There aren't going to be any more Damascus Road experiences, exactly the same as Paul's. This was the last of the resurrection appearances. And it was what constituted Paul an apostle. So Paul became a Christian, And Paul became an apostle, not just because he'd learned the message from other men, or because he was appointed by other men, but he was directly called by Jesus Christ and by God. And the word he loved to use to describe this was the word grace. Verse 15, he called me by his grace. And whenever he gives us his testimony, you find this word grace around somewhere. Last of all, 1 Corinthians 15, he appeared also unto me. By the grace of God, I am what I am. 1 Timothy chapter 1 is along the same vein. I'll just read this to you. Needn't look it up. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. And for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Isn't that a fantastic passage? Do you like that passage? Yeah, I like that passage. It's a fantastic passage. People sometimes, not very often, I wish it happened more often, but occasionally, very occasionally, people have come to me and said, you know, I'll never be saved because I'm the worst of sinners. There's no one sinned like me. I've maybe even committed the sin against the Holy Spirit. I'm so bad. I'm the worst of sinners. And whenever anybody says that to me, I say to them, you are not the worst of sinners. Because the Apostle Paul says he was. Therefore you can't be. And God saved the Apostle Paul by his grace. And therefore he'll save you. End of argument. So that was the word that Paul used to love to describe, to describe his conversion. And he could never now believe that God accepted people because of their obedience to any law or to any traditions or because of the intensity of their devotion or anything like that. God saved people, Paul knew, by his grace alone. And the word grace means free, unearned, undeserved mercy, love, kindness, blessing to those who deserve the opposite. And once you've seen Jesus, the Apostle Paul says, and once you've seen God's grace, all the trappings of religion lose their luster. And from that moment on, Paul knew that if Gentiles were going to be saved and become part of God's people, it was going to be by grace, through faith in Jesus alone. And it wasn't going to be because of any law-keeping or any religiosity. Okay, let's hurry on briefly and finish. Paul after his conversion. Paul immediately after his conversion. What did Paul do immediately after his encounter with Jesus on the Damascus Road? Did he go to Jerusalem to get authorized and accepted by the other apostles? Did he go to Jerusalem to get their permission to preach and get them to agree to appoint him as an apostle? No, I didn't, says the Apostle Paul. Actually, reading the book of Acts, you get the impression that Paul did go straight to Jerusalem. So you've got to read Acts in conjunction with Galatians, and Luke and Paul tells us in Galatians something that Luke misses out in Acts, and that is that he didn't go immediately from Damascus to Jerusalem. Paul tells us that after his conversion in Damascus, he actually went to Arabia. Don't know why he went to Arabia? Don't know why he chose Arabia? People say he might have gone there to meditate. Don't know whether he did or not. Doesn't tell us why he went to Arabia. He may have gone there to preach the gospel to Arabia, as far as I know. But he went to Arabia, and then he went back to Damascus. And then after 3 years, he says, I finally went to Jerusalem. 3 years after his conversion, probably, I finally went to Jerusalem. And yes, there I did meet Peter. In fact, I stayed with him for a fortnight. I had 15 days staying with Peter. I'd love to have been a fly on the wall, wouldn't you? The only other apostle I met, he says, was James, the brother of Jesus. And from there, after a fortnight's holiday in the Holy Land, I went on to Syria and Cilicia. He actually came from Cilicia, that's where Tarsus was, his hometown. And Syria, of course, was the city of Antioch, from where he would eventually set out with Barnabas on his missionary journey. And he says, I was comparatively unknown to the Christians of Jerusalem and Judea, except by reputation. They heard that the one who used to persecute them was now preaching the gospel he once tried to destroy, and they praised God because of me. Okay? So let me just make a few brief comments. Paul's aim in this testimony is to emphasize that he got his authority as an apostle and the message he preached directly from God. He's not distancing himself from the other apostles. He's not saying they don't matter. He's simply stressing that they played no part in authorizing him to preach the gospel, and they didn't give him his particular my gospel, as he calls it. He got this straight from Jesus Christ and from God. Second general comment I want to make is on the apologetic front. We need to teach apologetics today, especially to young people, because you are living in a skeptical, unbelieving world, and you're constantly getting on the telly and stuff. Statements by unbelievers and by skeptics. And one of the things they often say is that, well, of course, we've got nothing by eyewitnesses. We've got nothing by eyewitnesses. Well, I'd like to dispute that. The Apostle Paul claims to have been an eyewitness of the risen Christ. He claims to have seen the risen Jesus on the Damascus Road. And that experience was enough to get him to break with everything he held dear for the whole of his life up to that point, his life in Judaism. And it was enough to change him from a persecutor to a preacher. And Paul also tells us here that he stayed with Simon Peter for 15 days. And he met James, the brother of Jesus. Now, I reckon James, the brother of Jesus, knew a thing or two about his brother. I reckon James, the brother of Jesus, knew a thing or two about the circumstances about his brother's birth. Must have been around in the family. Paul met Peter and stayed with him for 15 days. Paul met the brother of Jesus, James. They were most certainly eyewitnesses. Peter was one of the inner three of Jesus' apostles. James was Jesus' brother. Galatians dates probably from about 48, 49. Which is only 15 or 16 years after Christ. It's written by someone who claims that he met Jesus himself on the Damascus Road, and he spoke at length to eyewitnesses of Jesus in Jerusalem. So don't take the skeptics seriously. And then the final thing I just want to make clear, and we'll go into this more next week, is that in the next chapter, Paul makes clear that even though he was not appointed by or taught by the other apostles, he was not out on a limb. He was not a loose cannon. He actually had the full support of the other apostles, especially those three that he calls the pillars of the church, Peter and John and James, the brother of Jesus. And he tells us in the next chapter that 14 years after his conversion, probably, he and Barnabas paid another visit to Jerusalem. They went there in response to a revelation from God. In other words, they weren't summoned there by the apostles. He didn't need their support. He didn't need their approval. He'd been called by God, so he didn't need any support or approval from them. But he wanted to make clear the unity of the church. He wanted to get things sorted out. He didn't want stuff brushed under the carpet. And he and Barnabas came and visited the apostles in Jerusalem. This may have been the Council of Jerusalem, which is described in Acts chapter 15, or it may have been a visit before then, described in Acts, when he and Barnabas took some money to the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem who were going through a time of famine. Whether it was one or the other, it doesn't matter very much, but he went with Barnabas to meet the apostles, and he took with him an uncircumcised Gentile convert called Titus. He took Titus with him, an uncircumcised Gentile, and he said, look, here's an uncircumcised Gentile. And he's a Christian. He's received the Holy Spirit. So he's got to be a Christian. And we read that the pillars of the church, Peter and James and John, gave him the right hand of fellowship. And they recognized that he was indeed the apostle to the Gentiles. Peter was the apostle to the Jews. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. They gave him the right hand of fellowship. They recognized that his apostleship and his gospel was entirely from God and not from men. He didn't need to be appointed or to be instructed by them or even to be recognized by them, but they did give him the right hand of fellowship because they recognized that his apostleship was as truly from Jesus Christ as theirs was. So he wasn't preaching a different gospel to them, and they fully supported him in the gospel that he preached. So on the one hand, Paul is stressing here that he was independent of the other apostles, chosen directly by Jesus Christ. On the other hand, he doesn't want to distance himself completely from the apostles, and he stresses, as we'll see next week, that the other apostles in fact supported him and his ministry to the Gentiles. More about that next week. We've run out of time, so we'll finish. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this tremendous example of a Christian conversion. It must be so important because it gets so much space in the New Testament. And while we will not see the risen Christ, and we will not be called to be apostles, we will nevertheless, if we're Christians, have heard your call summoning us to faith in your beloved Son. And we will have seen the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We pray that that might be true of all of us. And if there should be any amongst us for whom that is not true, any who are still relying on themselves, still relying on what they can produce, what they can achieve, what they have done, whether it be moral or religious, help them to see how rubbish that is compared to your grace shown to us in Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. Bring us afresh to the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, we pray. Call us away from ourselves to him again. We ask it in his name. Amen.